Welcome to another episode of Talks from St. Peter's, a podcast bringing you live recordings of talks from our services at St. Peter's Church in Derby, a community of faith, hope, and love in the heart of the city.
In 2010, a new word joined the English lexicon. Humble brag. Ever heard of it? Humble brag. An ostensibly modest or self-deprecating statement whose actual purpose is to draw attention to something of which one is proud. It's a boast or a brag disguised by a complaint or apology. And the majority of Twitter posts by celebrities, I think, are humble brags. For example, totally walked down the wrong escalator at the airport from the flashes of the cameras. Go me. And I'm featured in People's Most Beautiful and did the shoot with no makeup. We live in an age of self-promotion. Jesus was so very different. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today. Last week we began an Advent series. And I gather you had a guest preacher last week, is that right?
Yes.
How did the guest preacher do? Okay. I'm sure the guest preacher can return sometime. Just for those who weren't here, I wasn't here last Sunday because of a bad back. I'm fine now, thank you. And Jeanette wonderfully stood here and delivered my sermon. There you go. I'm just trying to illustrate humble brag. Okay. So, we began this Advent series, a season when Christians prepare for the coming of Jesus at Christmas. And as part of our preparation, we're looking at the distinctive portraits from the Gospel writers Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the portraits they paint of Jesus. Last week the focus was on Matthew, this week it is Mark. So firstly, think about Jesus and him as our Messiah. It's a different kind of gospel. Most scholars believe that a man called Mark wrote this, the earliest gospel, and he did so by recording stories he heard from the Apostle Peter. This is according to an early church father called Papias. And, okay guys, I need you to, over here please. As my kids do, Dad, look at me. Just try not to be distracted if we can. This is according to an early church father called Papias. Mark is concerned to define what kind of Messiah Jesus came to be and what kind of disciple Jesus calls to follow him. And the center of Mark's gospel is around chapters 8 to 10. And it's framed by two stories where Jesus heals blind people. One is about the man who is prayed for by Jesus on two occasions, and the other is about a blind man we've heard of called Bartimaeus. I want to look at the first story that we had read by Jeanette a few moments ago, of the man prayed for twice by Jesus. Here Jesus is demonstrating, amongst many other points, an important one for all of us in the challenges we face in life. Because I know amongst many of you there are a whole number of challenges, and that is we're not to give up in prayer. We need to hear that, don't we? Again and again. We're not to give up in prayer, even though our prayers are not immediately answered. We are to be persistent in prayer. But there's another reason beyond encouraging us to persist in prayer that Mark records this story for us at this point in his gospel. Because the healing is also an acted parable. There's a deeper meaning here. The blind man, as we had read, after Jesus prayed for him once, only partially sees. Verse 24, you may want to follow it with me. He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. The story immediately preceding this is the one where Jesus feeds more than 4,000 people. And the disciples are amazed at Jesus, this miracle worker. But they still don't grasp what kind of messianic king he came to be. They are not blind, but neither do they see clearly the kind of king this Messiah is. I think we know this in our lives. Think about someone you know really well, and maybe a member of your family, maybe someone you work with, maybe someone here today. Maybe you've known them for years. You love them, but sometimes you try and explain yourself and they just don't get it. Am I the only one who has that experience? They just don't get it. The disciples, they just didn't get it. Immediately after the healing of this blind man at Bethsaida, we read this account of Peter's confession in the next few verses. And it's this incredible flash of insight that Peter has, who says, I finally find the one I'm looking for. It's you, Jesus, he's saying. Everything my ancestors had hoped for, everything that thousands of Jews had prayed for, I have prayed too, and now I see it, Jesus. It is you. I was blind, Jesus, but now I see. But Peter couldn't quite see everything, could he? Look at verses 31 and to 33. Jesus began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. We know Jesus' response is absolutely to the point. Jesus is saying to Peter, you need a second touch. You need something more to fully grasp the kind of Messiah I came to be and what my mission to the world is. Peter, you're like the man who sees, but you see men as trees walking. It's all still foggy for you. You just don't get it yet. It's a different kind of gospel. Jesus also came as a different kind of Messiah. Peter's misunderstanding is the same we all have. To be a Messiah, to be king, is to be leader, a winner, not a loser. To be served and not served. To be first and not second. In the center of the picture when the cameras go off. Being recognized as the most important. Being acknowledged and applauded. Isn't that what it means to be a Messiah and a king and a leader? Jesus says to Peter, if that's what you think, you are still half blind. In verse 31, this word must is key to understanding the kind of Messiah that Jesus was and his mission. There is a mustness, if there's such a word, to his suffering and death. Jesus was under divine compulsion. He had to suffer and die according to the will of God. There was no other way around it. He had to die. And that can make us feel a bit uncomfortable, can't it? Jesus had to die. But why? Why was it so crucial that Jesus had to die? Why was it so crucial that Jesus said, he had to die, he had to be killed? Why was it so crucial? We're coming up to Christmas, thinking about the birth of Jesus. We're preparing for it in these days. But we remember the heart of the gospel, which we will remember again shortly at communion, why he had to die. Firstly, so that our sin could be paid for. Sin is stealing from God, because God is our creator and maker. We owe God worship and gratitude, honor and loyalty. But so often we rob from God and get credit for ourselves. Sin is stealing from God what we owe him. Secondly, so that we understand the enormity of our sin. The Bible uses some different metaphors to communicate that God cannot live peacefully with sin. There is the metaphor of distance. When God said to Moses at the burning bush, "Don't come any closer to me." He said to the Israelites by Mount Sinai, "Put a fence around the mountain, because when I come down, if anyone touches the mountain, they will be killed." Another metaphor is fire. Hebrews 10, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire." Why must Jesus die? So that our pride could be destroyed. The death of Jesus on the cross is, if you like, a frontal attack on human pride. I think there's something about all of us that wants to believe that our goodness can earn our way to God's favor. Look at me, God. Look at what I've done this week. Look at what I'm doing now. Is that good enough for your love? But it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and die, because only his death on the cross will melt our pride and destroy our efforts of self-help. This Jesus must die also so that we could experience again God's love. How do you know God loves you when you don't feel it? How do you know God loves you when it's tough in your life? And when you're going through difficulties of relationships or health or finance or the future or all sorts of anxieties or stress, how do you know? Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 8, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I once heard someone describe Jesus in a way that I thought was quite shocking, and I couldn't believe it was true. Someone said that Jesus is like a whipping boy for God, that God has a stick in his hand, and God was about to beat people, but Jesus jumps in the way and says, "No, God, don't beat them, beat me instead." This could not be further from the truth. When we look at the cross, it is absolutely imperative we never separate the death of Christ from the love of the Father. I read about a painting in the Italian church. I tried so hard to find it, but I couldn't online in any way. But I want to describe it to you, because it really brings out this point, I think, very profoundly. A painting in an Italian church that shows in graphic detail Jesus' death on the cross. So imagine, if you can, he is hanging with his nail-pierced hands and a spear through his side. But behind Jesus is a shadowy figure. And as you look closely at the painting, it is God the Father. And the nails that run through the hands of Jesus are pounded into the hands of the Father. And the spear that runs through the side of Jesus is also through the side of the Father. God didn't create another being to be our sacrifice. God himself was our sacrifice. And the cross demonstrates again for us the self-sacrifice of God. The disciples half see. They knew Jesus was the Messiah, but they don't quite get what kind of Messiah he is going to be. One who demonstrates God's love. And then thirdly, Jesus, a different kind of discipleship. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and a winner at the same time? It does not mean you get everything you wanted, all the applause you ever wanted, all the approval you ever wanted, all the success you may ever have wished for. Jesus came to bring about a different kind of discipleship, where we're called to make Jesus the Lord of our life. We're called to obey him day by day, live for him moment by moment, and then, follower of Jesus, you're a winner. If being a winner is serving a purpose greater than yourself, being freed up from the things that destroy us, addictions and self-centeredness, envy and jealousy, then yes, follower of Jesus, you're a winner. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, says Jesus. There is no true Messiah without a cross, and no true discipleship without a cross. To want Christianity without a cross means you're just not seeing clearly. For all who follow Jesus, it is not enough just to survey the wonderful cross. We must embrace the cross for ourselves. There is a phrase that's often used. I will tell you, I don't like it. You may have heard of it. You may use it. I'm not speaking personally to you about it. It's a phrase that's used when people talk about having a problem. They say this. This is the cross I have to bear. You heard of that phrase? This is the cross I have to bear. It doesn't sit well with me. In other words, my health is the cross. My disability is my cross. My boss at work is my cross. My spouse is my cross. It gets worse, doesn't it? No, the cross is not the tribulations, all the problems, all the difficulties we encounter in life. The cross is not your failing eyesight, or for me, last week, my aching back. This is not what Jesus is referring to when he says to pick up the cross. The cross is the place where you and I get crossed out. It's not enough that Jesus died on the cross. To be followers of Jesus, we must die with him. Our ego, our demands, our rights, the things that keep screaming inside of us, my will must be done, must die at the cross. To pick up a cross means we entirely surrender ourselves to God. So when we shake our fists at the sky and we're angry with God, which is not a bad thing to be, because we're being authentic. But when it's about something that life has dealt us, picking up our cross means we say to God, Father God, I didn't want this. Father God, I didn't ask for this. But you are God and I am not. The cross means not my will, but your will be done, Almighty God. So for example, and any examples are painful, for any couple maybe who could not have children, not being able to have a child is not your cross. It is truly heartbreaking. We all may know people in that situation. But that's not your cross. Your cross is giving up your demand that having a child is the only way to live a full life, a fulfilled life. For anyone who is reluctantly single, your cross is not being single, no matter how desperately hard that is. Your cross is you giving up your demand that God must find you a spouse in order for you to live a fulfilled life and to fully surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Your cross, my cross, is not the terrible things that have happened to us, our grief, our losses, our hurts. What must be put to death, and it's a challenge for every one of us, myself included, is our angry demand at times that God must explain to us why this bad thing has happened. And only then will we trust with our whole heart. So what does Mark's gospel tell us? It tells us that God sent Jesus to be a different kind of Messiah. And Jesus calls you and me to be different kinds of disciples than Peter first thought his call was, with a focus on service and humility, trust and faith.
St. Peter's is a diverse community of faith, hope and love in the heart of the city. If you'd like to know more, you can find us online at stpetersderby.org.uk. Thank you for listening to this episode of Talks from St. Peter's, and we hope you will join us again for our next talk in about a week's time.